Amen. So happy to see all of you out today. We want to welcome you to Blessed Hope Bible Church. And our prayer is that God will richly bless you as you listen to today's message. And if you want to learn more about our ministry, go to us at BHBC, our website, bhbcstl.org. bhbcstl.org. And we're continuing this theme or discussion on the topic. It's become controversial, but we're taking the controversy out of it this month, the topic of worship. How many of you know that God is more concerned about quality of worship than the quantity? Amen. He is more concerned about the quality of worship than the quantity. God is not impressed by somebody who stays in church till 2 o'clock for the sake of staying in church all day long. Amen? Amen. And so obviously you know you are not going to be here this morning till 2 o'clock. That doesn't impress God. Amen. And he's not impressed either by lengthy, loud services that do nothing but appeal to the emotion. Real worship, real genuine worship in which the presence of God is experienced occurs when the heart of the worshiper has been transformed. You know that you have been in the Word of God, in the presence of God, you have experienced God when you don't want to live the way you used to live. When God removes from you the appetite for the things of this world. That's what true worship, spirit-filled worship involves. And many times it's hard to separate the real worship from the counterfeit worship, because the counterfeit worship looks just like, sounds just like, may even sound better than the real thing. So if you want to know who really worships God, you can't look at what they do on Sunday morning. You got to look at their lifestyle. And that'll tell you who the worshipers really are. Amen? Amen. And in looking at what it means to worship God, the most spiritual thing we can do in the presence of God is render to him an offering. And the three greatest gifts you and I can offer God are the following: our love, our obedience, and our life. Three greatest gifts. Now you say, well, Pastor, what about money? We'll deal with that later. That's not the most important thing you can offer God. Now I know there's some churches who are telling you, oh, but it comes close. It doesn't even come close. Amen. Amen. So don't grab your wallet, because I ain't about to take none out of it. Listen, the three most important things you can offer God is your love, your obedience, and your life. Now, last week, the last time we were together, we talked about how to offer God our love. And what did we cover? We are to love Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our what? Strength. Amen. That is how we're to offer our love to God. And if love is the greatest gift that we offer to God, then obedience is the highest expression of our love for God. Amen. Let me say that again. If love is the greatest gift that we can offer to God, then obedience is the highest expression of our love for him. And so today we want to talk about how to obey God, what it means to obey God, and how you and I can walk out of this room today obeying God. How many of you want to obey the Lord? How many of you are struggling to obey the Lord? Amen. I might have to preach the sermon with my hands raised. I might have to preach this sermon with my hands raised up, brother. Hallelujah. We all struggle to obey God. Amen. And I'm going to show you why in just a moment, but I'm going to show you how to overcome it as well, that obstacle of what gets in your way of obeying him. Now, before I get into the passage for today, I want to tell you a true story from my childhood. Some of you have written me telling me you love these stories. I'm glad to hear it. Well, here's another one. I remember growing up as a kid, and I would watch members of my family get a whooping. Amen. We didn't have that situation in which the parents say, come here, and they're going to take you in a room and be discreet and real private and whoop you. They're going to whoop you very publicly and very openly. You're going to get whooped up and down the street. In fact, I happen to have been a recipient of being whooped up and down the street. I know how it feels. Nothing was done in secret. If they wanted to whoop you now, it didn't matter if it was a family reunion, they're going to whoop you right there in front of all 50 folk. You're going to get a whooping. And see, in my family, I don't know about your family, but in my family, any adult had the authority to give you a whooping. They didn't have to be your mama, and they didn't have to worry about your mama coming back and saying, why did you whoop my child? See, that was a different day when I was a kid. Boy, if you got a whooping, you got a whooping by whoever was available to whoop your behind. And if it was an aunt or an uncle or a grandpa, it didn't matter. They had authority over you. And if they saw something they didn't like, they took whatever action was necessary to bring you in line. Am I the only one who was raised like this? And let me tell you, boy, whenever a child got out of line, there was a whooping, and it happened a lot. It happened a lot. And whenever I would see someone in my family get a whooping, guess what I did? I took notes. I'm watching so-and-so get a whooping, and I mean, they knew how to give whoopings. We don't know how to give whoopings. We've lost the art of whooping. Amen. And sometimes we don't even give whoopings. That's why your child can grow up and call you whatever they want, because we done lost all of that. But boy, they knew how to do it effectively. You didn't call 911. They knew how to whoop your behind and get you in line. Amen. And so when I see them getting a whooping, I would step back like this and say, oh, man, let me jot this down. Now, what is the message? Don't do what this kid did. Don't do what this kid did. And I remember one of my cousins, my aunt said to her son, who was my first cousin, da 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 da. He said, so it was on. He said so to her. All he said was so. And she just went there. And so I'm writing down, don't say so. To nobody who's older than you, to your mama, to your Aunt Ollie, my mother here today, and Ollie, she will tear you up. She had 9 kids. She will tear you up. And I made a notation. And guess what? Mama has never heard me when she said something. I didn't say so, because I remember. I remember. What I remember? I saw my cousin get his behind whooped. I said, I don't want to be him. Amen? You say, Pastor, that ain't even a part of the sermon. That's right here in the Word of God, folk. And it brings us to our text. You say, what kind of text are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. When God called Jeremiah to be his prophet, the people of God was divided into 2 groups. Now, I got some Bible students here who can really follow this. They were divided into Israel and Judah. That's right. They were divided into 2 camps, Israel and Judah. 2 different people groups living under 1 nation. And the people of Judah had just seen God give Israel a whooping by sending them to the land of Assyria. They sent them into exile in 722 BC. And Judah saw it. Judah saw the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser, whoever he was, come into Ephraim or Samaria, the capital there, and take all those folks out. And God literally evicted them from their homeland. And Judah said, look, ooh, so got a whooping. You would think that with Judah seeing that happen, Judah would say, oh, I don't want to be like Israel. I don't want to do like Israel. I don't want to act like Israel. I just saw my cousin get whooping. Let me not do what Israel did. But guess what? Such was not the case. Judah was hard-headed. You think Judah would say, oh my goodness, look what happened to Israel. Let me turn around. Let me get right. Let me repent. Let me make sure God don't do to me what he did to my cousin. You would think that would be the attitude of Judah, but it was not the case. So God tells Jeremiah the prophet to go and stand in the gate that leads to the house of the Lord, and says the people of Judah would go in to enter the worship. God said, give them this message. Give this message. When I brought your ancestors or forefathers out of Egypt, I did not speak to them and give them commands only about burnt offerings and sacrifices. I also gave them this command: obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do all that I command so that good things will happen to you. Now that's in Jeremiah 7, verses 22 and 23. And so here we have Judah going into the house of the Lord. But instead of making an about face, now, those of you who've been in the service, you know what an about face is, right? An about face is you're walking this way and you're making a complete turn and you go the opposite way. Well, Judah did not do that. This is what Judah did. Judah made a half turn. They were walking this way and then they turned and walked this way. That's all they did. They didn't make an about face. God was looking for Judah to make an about face. And all Judah was doing was this. They were carrying out all of the religious services, all of the observances, all of the things God had called for in law, doing the sacrifices on Sabbath and doing all this other stuff. They were very, very religious. They were going to the house of the Lord every Sabbath, observing the new moons and all that other stuff. But their hearts were still in Egypt. Their heart was still in Egypt. In other words, they were giving half-hearted worship. It wasn't genuine. They did not love God. They weren't obeying God. They figured God will not do to us what he did to our cousin if we just simply go through the motions of just going to the temple, going to the house of the Lord whenever we are called to do. After all, he asked us to do that. And God is saying, that's only half of it. See, going to church and going to Sunday school, putting a little something in the plate, that's only half of it. That's not total worship. There's another command that God has given us. And that command is the commandment obedience. God is calling us to obey him. Amen. And let me rephrase that passage and put it this way. God was saying to Israel, he in some cases are saying to his kids today, I am not satisfied with you coming into my house and offering sacrifices every Sabbath. If you do not turn your wicked ways and obey my voice, you'll end up just like Israel. Let me tell you how pitiful this is. There are some folk in church who don't know Jesus and aren't interested in knowing Jesus. Because you can tell by their lifestyle. They don't have any desire to change. They're in church for every reason other than to obey the word of the Lord. You say, Pastor, you got to prove it in scripture. I'm glad you asked for a scripture. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus says, and in that day, many will come to me and they'll say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I did not know you. He said, well, wait a minute, Lord. I did a miracle in your name. I did this in your name. I did that in your name. Sounds like church people. Sounds like church folk to me. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of folks who are in church for the wrong reason other than to get saved and live saved. And God knows them that belong to him. He knows everybody who belong to him. And the difference between those who belong to him and those that don't are his obedience. Who's obeying the voice and the word of the Lord? That's the distinguishing factor. Not who shouts the best or who gives the most. Dedicates more of their time to church. That's not a distinguishing factor or characteristic. It is who is walking in obedience before Almighty God. And you have to ask yourself the question, am I striving to live in obedience? Has God called me to a life of obedience? And am I rejecting that life or am I striving to live that life? There are so many Christians today who have the same attitude as Judah towards worship. We go to church on Sunday and do whatever we want on Monday. Listen to me, that's not worship, that's hypocrisy. Let me say it again. That's not worship. That's hypocrisy. I don't care if you go to church and they tell you, here's the $1,000 line, here's the $500 line, here's the $100 line. You can the $1,000 line still go to hell. Go on getting that $1,000 line. You haven't done any favors for God. You have to understand, heaven is made with streets that are paved with gold. So you haven't done God any favors by tipping him or getting a $1,000 line. Amen. If your heart's not right with God, you might as well be in the soul train line. It don't matter. $1,000 line. Yeah, you do whatever want you if you're not right with God. I'm serious about that. And it doesn't matter, listen to me carefully, how expressive or emotional you want to be. And listen, I am not one to discourage emotional expression in worship. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm saying this, that emotion and expression should be consistent with a lifestyle. And that if you're not living the life and you have a desire in your heart to want to live that life, you're the last person that should be shouting. You need to repent. You need to be at the altar. You don't need to be shouting because you don't even know why you're shouting because you're living a lie. Don't live a lie. Know God for yourself. And knowing him is loving him. And loving him means what? Obeying him. Amen. Well, how do we do that? How do we obey God? What can we do to offer our obedience and worship before God? Well, there are two things we can do. Number one, listen for his voice. That's number one. And number two, surrender our will for his purpose. And I'm going to show you how to do that today. Listen for his voice and then surrender our will to his or for his purpose. Again, I'm going to show you how to do that. The other day, I was surfing on the internet. I was on the internet and I saw the top five pancake mixes. And I love pancakes. I love to make pancakes. And in fact, when me and my wife and family, when we go on vacation, we generally stay in a condo. And my wife and I cook breakfast every day. And those who vacation with us know that. We love to cook breakfast. And no one cooks breakfast better, especially when it comes to grits and eggs, better than my wife. She's awesome at it. Pancakes, she's also good, but she's not better than me. But she is good. but she is good. I want to be fair to her. She's absolutely an A, but she's not an A plus. That would be me. And I have to make her stop cooking so that I can cook some real pancakes. And so, you know, and the pancakes, and I remember them describing number one, number two, because I was intrigued, because I love to cook pancakes. Pancakes is one of my favorite things to make, pancakes and waffles, but I don't like the, I like to make mine in a big waffle, or in the big old fat waffles, the kind where you only need one and then you can go back to bed, that kind. I love those waffles. My mother-in-law, she's looking at me, she goes, what about me? Okay, you, my mom, all y'all can cook. Okay, fine, I got that covered. Okay. All y'all cook, mama, mother-in-law, honey, y'all bad, y'all awesome, love it. Okay, let me preach. Number one, Hungry Jack. All you have to add is water, they got everything in it. So Hungry Jack complete. And number two is Aunt Jemima, where you have the oil and all that you have to add to it. And I'm saying to myself, man, let me read about the Hungry Jack. And boy, they talked about how fluffy those pancakes were. I could see those pancakes turning nice and brown. I could smell them as the dough began to rise. And then I throw that butter on there, and the butter is melting on the pancake. And I'm throwing that syrup on that pancake. I can hear my mother-in-law throwing out on that bacon. Amen. Hallelujah. Then I hear some link sausage. Can somebody say amen? And all of a sudden, my stomach begins to churn. And, you know, I'm saying to myself, I should eat the first one, but I got five other people to cook for. You know what I'm saying? So I got to keep on cooking and keep on turning. But, oh, man, just being in that room in the kitchen with the Hungry Jack operating. Woo! I can't stand it. I just can't stand it. And then you get some Aunt Jemima syrup or some Mrs. Butterworth. And watch it. Let me work it now. I got to work this. And then watch this. This is how I like it. And then you got about two or three of those pancakes in there, my friend. And the butter has melted into it. And then you're cutting them, right? Now, don't put the syrup on before you cut.
Right.
Don't do that. You gotta do it my way. So the butter is melted in. Watch it. Watch it. Watch it. Get it in your mind. And you cut first. Then you pour the syrup and let it get to the crevices of the pancake and melt with that butter. Oh, my goodness. How many of y'all hungry for some pancakes? I'm going to do that on Wednesday morning, right? Or Thursday morning on Thanksgiving. I'm going to do that. No, you can't come over. Now, watch this. You know why you hungry? Because I have put in your mind a message. And the human heart is calibrated. That means it is tuned, like tune a radio, to lust. My heart is pre-programmed. It's wired, if you will, to want comfort, to want something tasty, saturated fats and things of that nature and fried foods. Amen. And pancakes with syrup and not the Aunt Jemima or Miss Butterworth light. I want all of the cholesterol and all that is in diabetic sugar content in there. Because the lust factor. And so we say, why is it hard to obey? I just told you why. I just taught you why. We pre-programmed to want this flesh to be satisfied. Whether it's an appetite for pancakes, or whether it's an appetite for sports, or it's an appetite for shopping, or it's an appetite for things, or it's an appetite for company, or our minds and our hearts are calibrated, programmed, and wired to want to be satisfied and accommodated. And guess what? That goes against what God wants to do in us. That's why we struggle to obey. Because it's a struggle between our flesh longing for satisfaction and the spirit that is longing for surrender. And those two are at war with each other. That's why we fight against it. And if you're struggling to obey God, that means you're normal. That means you're normal. If somebody's past struggling against this, I say, well, congratulations, take a ticket, stand in line. And I pray for you along with all the other Christians in the world. We all struggle, my friend. Jesus didn't struggle. You need to go to Gethsemane. Yes, he did. He did struggle. He said, Lord, if it be thy will, I don't want to go to Calvary. You can do anything, God. Let this cup pass from me. Sure, he struggled. Yes, he struggled. Jesus struggled. So why wouldn't his children struggle? And with all the messages from the internet, from YouTube, and all these ways in which we can get you these phones called droids and stuff, that we can get information on anything, anytime, anywhere. It's scary is what it is. When do we have time to hear from God? How can I hear from God when there's so many other messages, even Christian messages? Messages from preachers and pastors and faith and denominations that are trying to inadvertently, indirectly take me off the path. I mean, what if there's a preacher who said, God meant for you to be rich. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus said in this life I'll have tribulation. Yeah, forget about that. We're in a new day now. Well, see, what do we do with all this? Well, number one, you got to listen. You got to listen to the voice of God. You got to cultivate the ability to do that. And number two, which is just as equal as important, you got to surrender your will to his. So how do we listen for his voice? Number one, study his word daily and do all you can to put sin out of your life. Listen to his word, that's number one, and put away sin in your life. Those are the two things you can do to develop a sensitivity for the voice of God. So those are the two things you can do. Now, there is a third one, but I'm using it as a caveat. These are things that you can do now to hear the voice of God. Let me tell you another time that God will speak in your life that has nothing to do with these two things, when you're going through a living nightmare. You don't have to cultivate. God will just speak in that situation just to bring you out. But you don't want to live your life one crisis to another so you can hear God's voice. That's why we don't want to put it into this message. You want to hear God's voice by developing on your own level that sense of being able to know when God is speaking versus the world or the flesh or the devil. You want to know, hey, is this of God? Well, to know that answer, to know if the voice you're hearing is from God, that the message is from heaven, and that it's the Holy Spirit and not you or your cousin or some pastor, to know that it's of God, you need to study God's word on a regular basis, and then you need to work to put sin out of your life. Now, there's a good chance that all of us, or none of us, depending on whether I want to go negative or positive here, all of us will never get to the point where all sin is out of our life. There will always be some element of that flesh that is operating in your life. But we can work to get rid of it. In other words, you should not be practicing sin to the same degree that you did last year. And your desire, the Lord should allow you to see next year, you should be living in worse of a sinful state than you are this year. You're either growing or backsliding. You're never staying the same. I remember a sister by the name of Ann States. She once said that years ago in Bible study. She said, you cannot grow or you cannot be stagnant. You cannot be the same. You're either growing in grace, growing by the Spirit of God, or you are backsliding. You're doing one or the other. You can't say, I'm chilling. There is no chilling in the faith. You're either growing and growing and growing, or you're backsliding. You say, well, Pastor, what am I doing? That's between you and the Lord, actually. But let me ask you this. Are you reading the Word daily? Are you working to put away sin in your life? If the answer is no, you're backsliding, and you're probably backslidden. Yeah, Pastor, I love the Lord. I didn't ask you that. I know you do. But backsliders do love the Lord. When I was a backslider, I loved him. I'd love him. I just wasn't living for him. But I loved him. Amen? Y'all backslid, you know what I'm talking about. So, we know that, see? Now watch this. In understanding this idea of studying the Bible every day and putting sin out of our life, let me tell you the biggest struggle Christians have, especially in the area of studying the Bible. And I'm going to share my own personal secret devotion with you. Thank you, brother. And I hate doing it, but I think it's just necessary in this case. We think that it takes all day. You think when I say study the word, I'm actually asking you to read the book of Genesis, which is 50 chapters. Now, in the morning on Monday, when you wake up, now, so start with the creation and then end with Moses being called in Exodus 2. So I'm not asking you to do that. And that's what the devil will do. The devil will tell you, and I'm not pointing at a particular person. I'm speaking of every believer. The devil will tell you, you ain't got time. The flesh will tell you, you tired. The world will tell you, don't you need to be looking for a job? You ain't got no job. See, there's all kinds of messages that will seek to discourage you. But one of the biggest messages that discouraged me from having a daily time with the Lord was this: it will take too long. Until I found a secret for having effective devotions with the Lord. And I don't know how many years I've been doing it, and it doesn't matter. I'm not here to brag boast because I'm still struggling. I'll have devotions the rest of my life, and I'll struggle with it the rest of my life. Amen. So we're not here to brag or to put ourselves on a pedestal, but let me just share this with you. As I go in every day, and this is from John 17, my own personal devotion. It begins with prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. And this is my personal devotion. It's called KMA. K stands for key verse. M stands for meaning. And A stands for application. K stands for key verse. M stands for meaning. And A stands for application. I never read more than one chapter. But I got more time. Quality, not quantity. One chapter, no more. Just one. Just read one chapter. Well, I'll never read the whole Bible, and no one cares. Amen? There are some parts of the Bible Christians should not read. You say, what? Huh? There, young Christians should not read certain parts of the Bible. Well, give me a part. Ezekiel. You should never, as a young Christian, if you haven't been in the church for 10 years, Ezekiel will eat you alive. Ezekiel eats me alive. I've read the Bible for 35 years. And it is still a theological conundrum. The best theologians still don't have answers for the last 8 chapters. We don't even know what to do with it. Whether you're dispensationalist and you're with Tony Evans in Dallas, or whether you're with R.C. Sproul in Florida and you're Reformed. You look at both camps and we don't have an answer. Charles Caldwell Ryrie, one of the best expositors of the Bible. Some of my pastors have his Bible. I have his Bible. We don't know what to do with the last 8 chapters. You're a young Christian. Read them Gospels. Read those letters of Paul. Read Daniel. Read those texts. Stay out of Ezekiel for the time being. Amen. Because it will eat you alive theologically. You'll be so confused. God doesn't want you to be confused. I'm telling you this to help you. Amen. The writer of Hebrews says, some of us aren't ready for meat. We're still on milk. And I want to be honest with you. I'm not ready for Ezekiel. It will mess with your mind. I'm serious about this. Stay in those Gospels. That's what I did for the first 2 to 3 years. I stayed in that Gospel. And my favorite is the Gospel of John. Here's mine, 17. Okay, my key verse is verse 4. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. My meaning, Christ glorified God by accomplishing the work God gave him to do. My application, I must do the work God has given me to do so that he can be glorified in my life. That's my KMA. And you know what? I close my Bible up. I'm not trying to write a sermon. This is devotion. I put it away. I come back the next day. If I can't remember that, I read it again until it's in me. You got to work the word of God into you. You got to let it, you got to receive it with meekness, this engrafted word. You got to allow it to work in the soul of your soul. That way you can cultivate that sensitivity to hearing the voice of God. Why? Because the word of God is the voice of God. And God won't give you a word that is contrary to the word he's already given. And if you know the word, then you know his voice. That's why you study every day. But you don't need to know the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation to know the word. Don't fool yourself. You don't need to know that. Well, I just think you're not thinking right. You do not need to know the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles dealing with the genealogies. I mean, seriously. And some of us, we get caught up in the idea of accomplishment. That's the flesh. That's pride. I read the whole Bible. Yeah, but you're still living in sin. Why are you bragging? I read the Bible from cover to cover. Are you still struggling with lust? What you bragging for? Take it. Do the quality work. Write down a scripture and put it in your heart. I'm going to work this. And if you never read the Bible from cover to cover, but you obey what you read, you are better than the one who read the whole thing. God wants obedience and not sacrifice. He don't want 2 and 3 and 4 hour services. He wants servants who will leave a servant service and walk in obedience and fight against sin and study the word of God every day. You say, Pastor, how long does this take you to do? If it takes more than 15 minutes, it's too long. Now I'm wasting God's time. Because what you're to do with that time, that little 15 minutes, and don't spend more than that, take that, work that all day long. So when you go to lunch, work that. When you get home from work, work that. You work it throughout the day. But don't be sitting down for no 10 and 12 and 15 hours. I'm going to read this whole Bible and know none of it. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. I done read the Bible. So has the devil. So has the devil. So has the Pharisees and the hypocrites who preach legalism in these days and times instead of holiness, who will ask you to live a certain way but won't live that way themselves. I know what I'm talking about. And you'll be surprised. You're looking at the preacher on TV thinking living a certain way and oops, you done followed them and all of a sudden you're disappointed. You should be disappointed. Disappointed with you. Follow the word. Cultivate an understanding. Study the Bible for yourself. Now, this isn't in my message, but I feel I need to say this. Get a Bible you can read. I know you love the King James Version, and if you want Psalm 23, Lord is my shepherd, I shall want da-da-da-da-da, go with that. Keep that on the shelf. For God so loved the word. I got John 3:16. I know you like the way the words roll off your mouth from that 1611 language. That's the year it was finished, in 1611. What year is it? Almost 2011? And you trying to read that? I'm struggling reading the Bible. Get a Bible you can understand. An English-speaking Bible in modern English, NCV, NLT, there's so many, I don't want to get into that. But if you need direction, we'll be glad to help you. Some of my pastors have them. They can help you. Don't you open up a KJV and you just starting to read the Bible on January 1st because you made a resolution. First of all, that resolution, you're not going to make it. No, you're not. Especially when you get to Leviticus, it's going to kill you. You're going to say, forget this. Get a Bible you can read. Second thing you need to do, and that I need to do, we need to surrender our will for his purpose. We need to surrender our will for his purpose. How does God speak? Any way he wants to. He speaks by his word. He speaks by his spirit. He speaks a message. He speaks in dreams. I really do believe, and let me just say this, just for the record, I believe God speaks to us in dreams. I don't look to dreams as the final arbiter of my struggling with some God is saying, but I do believe he can do it. He did it in the Bible. I really believe that. He speaks through fellow believers and he speaks in our circumstances. And when he speaks, and listen to me carefully, I'm going to use one of those 15-cent words on you. He speaks propositionally. Let me help you understand what that means. He speaks with the goal of asking you to respond. To propose something to you. You must act on what he said. He's not speaking so that you go, ooh, God spoke and it was so profound. That's not God. He's speaking and he's cornering you to do something with your life. Read the Bible and look at the people God spoke to in the Bible. Whenever God speaks, read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that he has spoken primarily for two purposes. One, to give an assignment. Two, to give direction. Propositional. You got to make a decision. Well, give me some assignment that God has given. How about Jonah? Go and preach in Nineveh. Where does Jonah go? Spain. What does God do? He causes a storm. And then Jonah's eaten up by a big fish, spits him out, guess where, in Nineveh, and God says to him, preach. Okay. I'll preach. How about Moses? Go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Lord, I ain't qualified. Lord, I'm too old. Lord, I'm this. Lord, did you hear I killed somebody when I was back there? Kind of a fugitive. Lord, I'm not the one. Lord, I'm not qualified. And after all of that, guys, you will go. And you will tell Pharaoh to let my people go. If you've read that story, you'll find out God almost killed Moses on the way. God nearly killed Moses. If it wasn't for his wife, God would have killed Moses on the way. When God gives an assignment, the last thing he wants to hear from you is no. And for those of you who he has given what I would consider a divine assignment, so the call to preach or minister in a particular way, you will preach before you die. Amen. I laugh at folks. I ain't preaching. I don't know who God thinks he's talking to. You will preach in a hospital bed, but you will preach. You will preach. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to backslide. I'm going to go on drugs. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do. And after you finish screwing up your life and you in prison or your life is messed up, you will hear the voice of God saying, preach my word. When he gives an assignment, he ain't playing with you. You will do what he told you to do. And there's direction. When God gives direction, in most cases, the direction he's giving you requires that you go all in. You go all in. You say, Pastor, we mean all in. It will ask you to step out on faith. You can't say, well, if I do this, I think these consequences, you don't even have a clue. God is asking you to step out of faith. You have no idea, and he wants you to go all in. Listen to me. If God is giving you direction, generally his direction is for you to do something you can't do. If you can do it, it's not God. Because he don't have time for that. If you can do it, I guarantee you it's not God. That's why Jesus told Philip and Andrew, I want you to feed these 5,000 people. They do it. Who asked them to do it, though? Jesus did. And what happened? They said, we couldn't feed these people if we worked all month long. Jesus said, well, bring me what you got. God will always give you direction. And when he does, he's going to ask you to do something you can't do. Why? So you have to depend on him to do it. Why? Because he can get the glory. Amen. And not you. If you can do it, you get the glory. But if he does, guess who gets the glory? So why would he ask you to do something in which you receive the glory and he receives none? That makes no sense, my friend. If God gives you direction, I guarantee you he is asking you to do something that you cannot do in your own strength. It is impossible. Apart from divine intervention, what he is giving you to do is impossible. And if it's not, don't do it. God asked me to feed the hungry. How many hungry? 1 million. That's God. That's God. That's God. See, God, he doesn't play with these little things. God will ask big stuff because he's a big God and he can do all things. There's nothing that is beyond his ability or his capability. God is able. So when he gives you direction in a marriage or a relationship or something, generally it will require that you go all in. Let me give you a biblical example. Some of you are looking at me going, wow, this really sounds like hyperbole. It sounds like motivation stuff. But in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, the prophet Elijah was sent to the city of Zarephath. There he met a woman. And that woman was about to die of starvation along with her son. How many Bible students do I know in this room today who knows what I'm talking about? Elijah approaches the woman and she's gathering sticks because he's going to cook the last meal. Elijah says to her, I want you to cook me a meal first. I want you to work with me here. The woman is saying, prophet, we're going to cook the last meal and then we're going to die. Elijah says, before you feed yourself, feed me. That's kind of rude, isn't it? It's your last meal. Prophet go ask you for your last meal. Preachers can't do that today, Pastor Tony. Can't ask that last piece of chicken. That was back in the days of Mississippi and stuff. Yeah. Kids done ate that chicken. The woman says, I'll do what the prophet of God says. He feeds the prophet first. And look at what God does. God expands her resources so that her and her son eats for the next 18 months. Want to hear from God?
Yes.
God wants to speak to you. But let me tell you, when you say, I want to hear from God, be careful what you ask for. Because he's going to ask you to go all in. He's not going to ask you for a safety net. He's the net. Well, what if this fails? Then may it fail in the name of the Lord. Well, I know preachers, they started ministry and their ministries did this and it was of God. Don't fool yourself. God does things for seasons. And we don't even know. There is no such thing as failing God. The only time we fail God is when we don't obey him. Well, it didn't work in your eyes. But in God's eyes, it was perfected. And God did it. And God's done with it, and he's called you to do something else. Right. But when I measure what I'm doing against so-and-so, that's why you mess up. Yes. Christian, if you want to surrender your life to his will, stop comparing your life to mine. Stop comparing your house to mine. Stop comparing your car to mine. Stop comparing your wife to mine. Stop comparing your kids to mine. And I need to stop doing the same. Amen. Understand that God gives us everything. And everything comes out of his hand. Yes. And if God gave you anything, be grateful for what he gave you. And don't be asking him, well, give me what Milt has. Give me what Brother Milt has. Can't you see, Lord, how his family is this and that? And my family's all messed up. See, that's your problem. You need to understand, God did not ask you to compare what your family's like with so-and-so's family. He's asked you to listen and obey. And Christian, the main reason why many of us are toxic and our minds are so filled with the misunderstanding and disillusionment about God doing something in our life, and we can't progress to the next level. We're so busy looking to the left and the right, and we need to look up. Quit looking at brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so and what they got and how they live it. Look at God. His grace is sufficient in time of weakness. You don't have to prove nothing to me, and I ain't got to prove nothing to you. I can drive any car I want. I can eat what I want. I'm not trying to get in your mix, and you're not trying to get in my mix, and we just trying to work this out with God. Don't worry about what Pastor Forrest got. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But let me let you know something. Blessed be the name of the Lord. House, car, job, money, take it. I've been broke before. Broke ain't nothing new to me. I don't desire to be broke again. But if I must do that trial, I must go through. I don't desire it. But I can tell you this much. And I'll end with these words. And I hope we'll take them seriously. David once said, I was once young. Now I'm old. I have never. Did you hear? He said, I've never. Never seen the righteous forsaken. Are their kids homeless on West Florence and 270 begging for bread? You can trust him. Yes. It's time to go all in. Bow your heads with us. Oh, Jesus. It's time to go all in your marriage, in your life, in your academics, and your business, and whatever it is that God has given you to do. It's time to go all in. And go all in or don't go at all. Go all in.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Go all in. Don't be wishing for another spouse when your spouse sits next to you. Go all in the marriage. I'm in it. And death will separate us and nothing else. Time to go all in, beloved. I want to hear from God. Are you ready to go all in? That's really the deal. It's not, oh, if the Lord would speak. Listen, are you ready to go all in? If you're ready to go all in, lift your hand so God can see you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's time to go all in. Let me just pray for you in the name of Jesus. Father, I bless your name right now that we have the opportunity to go all in with God. When I was living in sin, I was all in. Nobody had to ask me to go all in. I was all in. But now that I'm living for you, I have to hold back a little bit. Lord, that's wrong and it's sinful and it's disobedient. I want to go all in. I want to study your word daily. I want to live for you the way you've called me to. I want to surrender my life to your will so that I can hear your voice, because so many people talking to me. Even when I talk to myself, I'm not sure what I'm saying. So I need a clear word from you, Lord. I need you, Lord, to speak in such a way that I can't miss it. But help me to realize that once you speak, you will not take back your words. You expect me to act upon them. You are giving someone here assignment. You're giving someone direction right here, right now. As we're praying, you're giving them direction right now. They just need to be all in. That's the only thing that's holding them back right now. They just need to come all in. Just be all in it. Father, help them to do it. Give them the strength right now to go all in so that they can act on the word. You're always speaking to their hearts, to that person you've given an assignment to, and they're running. Lord, help them to stop running and start living for you. Lord, for everyone in this room, make us to be obedient, not through crisis, but through love. Love for you. Love for your word. Love for your church. Let us love ourselves to obedience and not wait until we get that whooping that Israel got. We see what you did to Israel for their disobedience. We see what you did to Judah for their disobedience. Let us not be like them. Let us be like the obedient ones who can receive the blessing of the Lord. Your word ends by saying in Jeremiah, obey me and good things will come to you. Lord, we want those good things, whatever they might be. But the only way to receive them is obey the word of God, the commandments of God. We offer ourselves for you now to do that in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.